So I think the what's expected of me here is that since I preached a shorter sermon last week, I need to preach a longer one tonight. Is that the situation? There's nothing going on tonight, is there? You probably know that there is the Super Bowl tonight, so let me just say that I appreciate the fact that you're here. You've made a good decision. It's good that we can come and worship God. It's always best when we can do that. I saw something online, and I'll say that I agree with the first statement of this, but not the second. I agree with the first, but not the second. You should be as excited about church service as about the Super Bowl. I agree with that. The second one says, so when your preacher makes a point this Sunday, pour Gatorade over his head. Do not do that. Now, depending on your interest in the game, you might actually have to make an extra effort to focus. You know, God's word is important, and so we need to give our attention to that. That's your objective, listen to God's word. My objective is really going to be unchanged. I heard as a young preacher that what you're supposed to do when you're preaching is to get up, speak up, and then shut up. And so that's what I'm going to try to do as I always do. I'm going to try to say no more than I need to and no less than I need to. So I'll try not to make this any longer or shorter than it needs to be. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. When we're talking about our life before God, one of the key ingredients is our heart. That's the foundation, the substance. And so I'd like to take just a few moments tonight looking at the heart of a Christian convert. The heart of a Christian convert. And that convert is Lydia. Acts chapter 16. Let me just begin by reading these verses. Acts 16 and verses 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The first thing I notice about this woman is that she had a heart that was not satisfied by money. From all indications in the text, Lydia was a wealthy woman. She was a woman of some prominence. In fact, she's identified by her name. That might not seem that unusual today, but in the first century, a Roman woman was identified by her family name. Or even a Greek woman was only identified if she was some woman of prominence. And here it identifies Lydia. Not only that, but it says that she was a seller of purple goods. A seller of purple goods. Purple was fairly rare. And the wealthy would be the buyers of this. And so she engaged in something that would have made people at that time quite profitable. In fact, one person described this as an imperial monopoly. And so I think there is some association really with the Roman government as those that sold this. And so in all likelihood, because she was a seller of purple, she was a woman of both prominence and wealth. And we may even get another indication of that when we see that it says that her and her household was baptized and she invited Paul and Timothy to stay with her. And so it may be with her household that there were servants there. And we also know that she had a household for Paul to come to. But when we look at her, despite how much she had, she was not satisfied with the wealth that she could acquire. Instead, she realized that she needed something more. Whatever wealth she had, she realized she was a worshiper of God. And she needed to put her faith and trust in God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." The writer of Ecclesiastes sees many things in this life under the sun that are vanity. And one of those is just accumulation of wealth. If all we do is focus on wealth and seek to be satisfied in wealth, that's not going to satisfy us. In fact, that is vanity. That is vanity. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, there it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Notice what's involved with money here. It's not simply the fact that money is evil or the use of money, but it is the love of money. The love of money. Notice what the love of money does. The love of money can distract from the faith, can tear our attention away from the faith, can drag our priorities away from the faith. Because it says that there are those that have wandered away from the faith. They've wandered away because of their love for the money. Another word that's used there is this idea of craving. Of craving. Money can have an effect on us, to where it can overtake our sense of priority. It can consume us to where we love it, we crave it, and it becomes our priority and our attention. So much so that it squeezes out the Lord and His work. And so there's a warning that's issued here. Not to love money. Not to crave money. Not to make it a priority. That's certainly a lesson we need today, isn't it? We need to be aware that we can fall into the trap of loving money. There's a lot of wealth in this room. Even the poorest among us is wealthy in comparison to really the world's population. We have so much. We have so much. And so we need to be thankful for what we have and recognize that it comes from God as a gift and as a blessing. We need to use our money not only for ourselves, not only for accumulation's sake, but also in order to help others. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Don't steal, but honest work in an honest way. And do that so that you may be able to share with those in need. Christians need to be those that share. And we also need to be those that teach our children these lessons. It's easy to be consumed with money, with ease, with things in life. But we need to avoid that. I believe when we see Lydia's heart, we see that she was one that was not satisfied with merely money. Secondly, we see that she had a heart that was open to God's Word. A heart that was open to God's Word. Notice the role of God's Word really throughout this passage. In verse 10, we see that Paul was called to preach the gospel. It says in Acts 16:10, "And when Paul had seen the vision of this angel beckoning him, of this man beckoning him into Macedonia, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul is called to preach the gospel. Then he goes in and he finds Jews, as was his habit. There wasn't enough for a synagogue, so apparently there were not enough Jewish males. But he finds worshipers. And here in particular, there were a group of women. And so in verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." He went and he preached. Having been called to preach, that's exactly what he did. He went about preaching and teaching the word. But notice furthermore in verse 14, "One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia." Lydia was one that was listening to the word. She was listening to the word. And this really had seemed to be a habit of hers. She had a disposition where she was seeking to worship God, for it says that she was a worshiper. Then the text says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Emphasis there on what he had done. He had opened her heart to pay attention to. Other versions read, for example, the New American Standard, that the Lord had opened her heart to respond to the things by Paul. The word that's used here means to consider carefully, or to continue to believe, or hold first, or to devote oneself. So it really has a range of meanings. But what I want us to see here is the focus upon God's Word and how God brought the Word into the heart of Lydia. And she was open to hearing it. She was open to hearing it. Now, I need to point out that there are many people that will use this passage to teach an aspect of Calvinism that says that the Lord works directly and operates directly upon the heart. And so let me explain it like this way. God will choose those who will respond and those that will reject the Word of God. That teaching says that we are born with a corrupt nature so that it is impossible for us to choose to follow after God. God has to rewire or rework our hearts, directly operating on us in order that we can choose. So in essence, God makes the choice. And Calvinism teaches that God has sovereign will and all decisions would lie within Him. And so they would use this passage, for example, as one passage that teaches that. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Well, let me consider a couple of questions involved with this subject. A couple of questions to consider. First of all, who makes the choice? Who makes the choice? Let me just say up front, too, that when it comes to Calvinism, it can be a frustrating doctrine to look at Scripture with. Because when you start with assumptions of Calvinism, you can almost read any passage in light of those assumptions and make it work according to that. And so how we reason about this is very important. So the first question when I'm thinking about this is, who makes the choice? Is it God or the individual? Calvinism teaches that it is God. God decides to operate according to His sovereign will upon those that will obey. And those that do not obey, it's because God has made that choice not to directly operate upon their hearts. I believe the Bible teaches us, though, that it is individuals that make their decision, that make choices. But that's really one of the questions at the heart of this debate. The second one that I think about is, what is the role of the Word of God? What is the role of the Word of God? Is it a demonstration of God's choice that He's already made? Or does it act to persuade, to convict, so that a sinner makes a choice to obey? Again, that's another question that's at the heart of this debate. For you see, if God makes the choice, then the Word is simply, it's not convicting anything there. The Word is simply a demonstration of God's choice that's already been made. It doesn't have that persuasive power. Again, I'll say that that's the Calvinist teaching. I believe Scripture says that it functions in a way of persuasion. We could talk a long time about that, but let's notice a couple of passages that in my mind help me sort through some of these debates. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It talks about God and it says, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that everyone would be saved. That's His will. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. It is not the case, I believe, that God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost apart from any decisions they would make. This is not something that God is going to decide, because if it were simply according to that way, then everybody would be saved, because that's what God wants. That's what God desires. This passage goes on to tell us what he wants is that people would come to a knowledge of the truth. Their minds would come to know God's Word so that they could make a decision based upon His Word. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants them to know the truth and obey the truth. But sadly, not everybody makes that decision. But this passage helps me sort through this debate. Because when I'm thinking about God, I don't see Him as one that chooses some to be saved and some to be lost. Rather, I see Him as one that wants everyone to be saved. Secondly, I'd point out from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel has a power of salvation. It is used to convict people and persuade people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that people were cut to their hearts as they heard the preaching of the gospel. The gospel message is one that persuades men and announces a word of salvation to those that believe it and obey it. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's word is powerful. It is powerful. I believe if we were to look at all of Scripture, we see that it is the individual that makes the choice to either accept God or reject Him. And God uses His word as a powerful message to draw people to Him, to persuade men and women to obey Him. But that persuasive message comes up against people's will, and they oftentimes will reject it. They'll reject it. So those are two questions to consider. Well, as we look further at this, what is this passage saying in Acts chapter 16? Here's a 50-cent word you can use, instrumentality. Instrumentality. And I believe that this is what the passage is teaching. It's not to be debated whether God opened Lydia's heart, but really the question is, how did He do that? How did He do that? We understand that we can use language that says that there's an instrument involved in bringing about some kind of action. For example, you can say John chopped down the tree. You could also say that the axe chopped down the tree. Both of those are true statements. What we're really saying is that John chopped down the tree with the axe. That was the means by which he did the chopping, right? Another one we can look at, Evan played Mozart. Okay, Evan played Mozart. We could say the piano played Mozart. We can use an instrument there to see that Evan played Mozart with the piano, by means of the piano. Well, I believe that's the same thing that's happening in this passage. We can say that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and that's true. I don't seek to deny that in one way at all. We could also say that the Word opened Lydia's heart. Or another way to see that is that God opened Lydia's heart with the Word, with the persuading Word. And so we see her attitude and her disposition played an important part as she heeded and listened to God's compelling message. So, instrumentality. That's what we see when we look at this passage. Yes, God opened her heart, but I believe He used the gospel to do it. Thirdly, I'd point out that Lydia had a heart that not only listened to and was open to God's Word, but also a heart that responded to God's Word. A heart that responded to God's Word. The text says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, or to respond to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, it almost seems to leave out a few details there. It assumes something that happened. It's going to get to the point that she asked the people to stay, but really when she responded to the gospel, we can see from this passage that she was baptized into Christ. Not only her, but also her household, which makes me think that there were likely some servants that were involved in her household. All those that could do what Lydia did, that is, listen to and respond to the gospel did that. All the people of her household. And so we see that she was one that responded to the gospel. When we think about hearts and how hearts respond, there's really two kinds of hearts and two kinds of images that are used there. You can have a hard heart, a heart that is unbending, a heart that is stubborn, a heart that will not change no matter what, even if it's to your own harm or to your own destruction. A hard heart will not change. And there are many hearts that are like that. There's nothing you can say to make me change. I'm going to do what I'm doing. Just leave me alone. Or another kind of heart is a soft and supple heart. One that is pliable. One that will listen and respond to words. One that will listen and respond and even change a course of action. A soft and supple heart, if they are headed toward destruction or harm, will change their path, because they don't want to be headed in that way. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, as it talks about all obedience, it really says that obedience is to come from our hearts, is to be an act of the heart. In Romans 6 and 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." If you remember in Romans chapter 6, Paul is saying it makes no sense to live in sin as a Christian. And he says, after all, remember the fact that you were baptized. When you were baptized, that was a putting to death the man of sin. And you were raised to walk in newness of life. So just by the very fact that you were baptized, it makes no sense to live in sin. And so you need to live in a godly way and obey Him, because that's what your baptism means and points to, a life of godliness and service. And so we have been freed from sin and we are slaves of righteousness, slaves and servants of God. But the point we're looking at here is that this obedience really comes from a heart. A heart that wants to obey God, that is soft toward God as far as changing and repenting and doing whatever God would have it to do. And so we see that Lydia had a heart that responded to the gospel. That responded to the gospel. One other heart point we see is that she had a heart that displayed generosity. She recognized the point that Paul was making from Romans chapter 6, in that when you're baptized, when you are converted, when you become a Christian, what is demanded of you is a life of godliness and service. And that's evidenced really in how she talks to Paul, Timothy, and possibly even Luke here. In chapter 16 and verse 15, notice what it says. "And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.'" Now, that was something that would have persuaded them, wasn't it? In the first century, you know, practicing hospitality was something that was expected here. And so it's something that she would have wanted to do. But she even goes a step further and connects this with the fact that she is faithful to the Lord. And if she is faithful to the Lord, she says to them, then please stay with me. Allow me to practice and display this hospitality. I believe Lydia had a heart for service, a heart for hospitality. She recognized that when she was baptized, that wasn't the end of her Christian life by any means. That was the start. That was the beginning of her commitment. She recognized that she needed to live in a godly way and in a godly fashion. The same thing is true today. And this ties in really with our first point, that she didn't seek after merely money. That's not where she was satisfied, but where was she satisfied? When we look at all these other points, we see that she was satisfied in the Lord and in His service. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's going to make this point in this passage as well. And notice in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now, he just talked about those that were using godliness as a money-making scheme. And he says, now there actually is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. There is great gain. It's not monetary gain. That's not the point of becoming a Christian. But there is great gain in godliness if it is accompanied with contentment. Notice further down in verse 17 through 19, I believe this passage really aptly describes Lydia and the heart that she had. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. When it comes to money, the Bible says that there's a great deal of uncertainty in riches, but there is certainty in God, and there is certainty in service to God. And here it says that those that seek to serve God are to be rich in good works. They're to be those that do good. They're to be generous and ready to share, because their ultimate treasure is not found in this life. Their ultimate treasure is not found in a savings account or in the bank or in how much they acquire for themselves. Their ultimate treasure is in heaven. And that is the foundation that they can stand on, the firm foundation, so that they can take hold of that which is, notice what it says, truly life. We really have to change our way of thinking. We have to think the way the gospel tells us to think and not be focused on the things of this life. I think that's a challenge for us. And I think Lydia is a great example of a lady that had the right kind of heart, the heart that we need to imitate and emulate in our lives. We're going to be singing a song, Be With Me, Lord. God extends an invitation to you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, and being baptized into water for the remission of your sins. You can have your sins wiped away and washed away. In the New Testament, when they did that, they went away rejoicing. They were ecstatic. They were happy because their sins were washed away and they could be considered children of God. You can have the same reaction tonight after you obey God, if you make that decision. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you made a lifelong commitment, a commitment that you should never waver on or give up on. So if you're not living as you should, make your life right tonight as well. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.